In order to really appreciate the effect that these words had on Christ's first hearers, we have to get back into the mindset of the Jews. You notice John makes a point of mentioning his audience was Jewish because they were quite scandalized by what Christ said. And you would have been too if you had been there. In fact, the words are still scandalous if Christ really means what he says. And so the background of this is that Christ had been teaching and he had thousands of followers this day. And we know that he couldn't have been right in Capernaum because there isn't enough space by the sea for that many people. So he must have been teaching a little bit further north along the Sea of Galilee, kind of near the plain of the Gerasenes, which is near the Golan Heights, which has been in the news the last couple of weeks. They're negotiating that again. And so Jesus was near, on the plain that is in front of the Golan Heights, no doubt. And there he had these thousands of people. And getting towards the end of the day, the disciples say to him, this is all in John 6, prior to this gospel, they say, Lord, send these people away so they can eat, because this is a very lonely place. They were far away from a city. They need to get home. And Christ invites this child with 5 loaves and 2 fish to come forward, and he feeds all of them. And everybody notices the miracle. Oh, yes. They saw the child come forward. It reminds me of a magician that he's pulling rabbits out of a hat, except this was not magic. It really happened. And so Jesus watches them all eat, and they've all got bread on their mind, don't they? And what are they thinking to themselves? The scriptures tell us, if we kind of read between the lines, Jesus looks up at them, and what they're saying to themselves is, hey, we need to stay with this guy, and we won't have to go to Safeway so often to get our food, or wherever they got bread. And Jesus looks up, and he says, you're all following me because you've been fed this bread. Said, I want you to work for food that lasts and brings you to eternal life. Work for the food. Your ancestors ate manna from God, just like you have, but they died. If you feed on my flesh, you will have life forever. Oh, that started an argument. right away. You can see them. They weren't all Pharisees and stuff, but they'd all had their Jewish catechism classes, and they're starting, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You can hear them talking. And the discussion no doubt went something like this. How can this man say, I am the living bread that came down from heaven? Didn't he grow up in Nazareth? Oy vey, we know his mother. We mean he came down from heaven. And another one said, no, I've listened to him before. He also said, I am the sheepfold of the gate. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a metaphor. Don't get excited. Don't get excited. Jesus is listening to the commotion that he's causing. And he probably had a twinkle in his eye, and he looked at them and he said, it was as if he said, oh no, you heard me right. And he goes on to say, they're quarreling. And he says, amen, amen. I'm glad they put that back in the translation, Amen, amen, I say to you, you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, or you don't have any life in you. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors, whoever eats this bread will live forever. My flesh is the life of the world. That's better. His audience was scandalized. Absolutely scandalized. Why was the reaction so great? A Jew was not permitted, an Orthodox Jew, even today, is not permitted to drink the blood of strangled animals. That's in the basic Mosaic law. So, an Orthodox Jew would not be able to order a rare piece of steak, for example. Okay? So, Jesus, he gets up and he says, "You must drink my blood." Well, that's like saying, "Please have a pizza and then come right to communion." You see, for a Catholic, we'd know, well, this person obviously has never studied catechism class. It's basic. This is basic Catholicism. He obviously is not the Son of God. He can't be the Messiah. He doesn't even know the Jewish law. And they began not only to argue, but one by one, they left him. On that day, the majority of his followers followed him no more. And as I said on Holy Thursday, if you happen to be here, he did not explain what he meant until the Last Supper. The disciples had to trust him for probably about 2 more years before he explained. Does that sound like God to you? Doesn't he do this in our lives? Doesn't he require faith when something looks absolutely unacceptable? God cannot possibly be working in this, and yet he is. And he will explain it on the last day. So they have this faith crisis. Christ says, "Will you also leave?" to his disciples. He doesn't stand there and say, "Wait, wait, it's only a metaphor." Oh no. The Eucharist is symbolic, but it's also very real. And it's still scandalous today. And I think that if our Lord were speaking in my place, I know what he would say. He would say, "And for you." You see, we have to pull it forward into the 21st century. "And for you." Is this just a metaphor? Or is it really the flesh and blood of the Son of God? If it is, then we better know what we're doing. St. Paul certainly believed that the Eucharist was the flesh and blood of Christ. You hear that very clearly in the second reading. You become the body of Christ when you eat and drink the flesh and blood of the Lord. See, we are the body of Christ because we're being transformed by the Eucharist. When I eat a pizza, the pizza turns into me. Isn't that a scary thought? Makes you want to go home and eat your vegetables, doesn't it? But when I eat the Eucharist, when I feed on Jesus, I become like Jesus. It transforms me into him, into his body. It has the opposite effect. I think that I was sitting in the living room praying about this on Friday, and it was a lot of hubbub around here Friday getting ready for the confirmation mass. And I was praying about it, and I imagined that Jesus, at communion time, he's knocking on the door of our hearts, you know, just like the front door or the back door. You never know what door Christ's going to come into, but it's usually not the one you're expecting, is it? He's come in the window a few times also, not infrequently. And he comes and knocks on the door, and we say, "Lord, I am not worthy to receive you. Only say the word, and I shall be healed." We will be saying, "I'm not worthy to receive you under my roof." You know, right from the gospel. He comes in. But what do we often do when we're receiving communion? I had a prop a little earlier in the Mass. We're on the cell phone, aren't we? And we're talking to somebody. Or we're watching TV. Imagine opening the door to a guest and never taking your eyes off the TV, never saying a word to them. Talking on the phone and never even acknowledging the person's there. Just opening the door. They walk in. Nobody offers them something to drink. Nobody tells them to sit down. Jesus takes a seat in our living room, in our soul, where he sits and is completely ignored. And after about 10 minutes when the communion begins to dissolve or be digested, he gets up and walks out. He is not missed. I remember when I was at work, before I became a priest, there was a gentleman who did not like me, and I talked to him once. He was on the computer, and I said something to him, And he continued to type and didn't say a word to me. I've never been so insulted in my life as that day. I still remember it. And I know, and I'm speaking from experience, how often we've done this to the Lord. Now, what our Lord asks of us, he asks us to pray for faith, because it is a lifelong process, it is a gift. But when we come forward, the Lord asks us to do a little reverence. What was the reverence that we used to do prior to Vatican II when we went to communion? Kneel, exactly. Well, we don't kneel now. So the church has clarified this in recent years, is that we should be, when the person in front of us is receiving the body, we should be doing a slight bow. It should be visible. It's one of the times when we're asked to do a visible sign of faith. Or we could do the sign of the cross. Genuflecting is rather problematic at that point because you might trip somebody on the way down or up. But in other places, genuflecting is a sign of reverence as well. How well I do that. And after we receive communion, of course, singing is very appropriate, but we have to know who we're singing to. Or are we watching the fashion parade coming back from communion? Oh, there he is. He shouldn't be receiving communion. Ever had that thought go through your head? But who's being indicted when I think that? Should I be coming to communion? Do I have a very serious sin? Do I need to go to confession? There's something you don't hear too often. But if this is the Lord, I want to make sure my home is ready to receive him. If I can't receive the Lord, I can receive a spiritual communion. If I'm not Catholic, if I've got a marriage irregularity or something like this, I can receive a spiritual communion. My obedience glorifies God, and I will receive the same blessings as if I had received physically. Isn't that interesting? I have a friend. I've mentioned him before. You may not connect the various stories with the same person, but I was the head of Eucharistic ministers in my last parish before entering the seminary, and we went out to eat. And a couple of years after I came up to the seminary, he called me, and he said, "I want to ask you a question, Gary." He said, "I was giving out communion one day, and as I gave the host to this lady on the tongue," this lady received on the tongue, he said, "the host suddenly had a drop of blood, only on my side. Now here's his question to me. Should I have given it to her? What would your question be? What was that?" Now, I'm not saying that that was a Eucharistic miracle, but it could have been. If you immediately think that couldn't possibly be a Eucharistic miracle, I would question your faith. Is this the body and blood of the Lord, or is it not? Could that have been a Eucharistic miracle? Yes. Do I know it was? No. But I know that at every Mass, Christ promised us to be here, and he is. I need my faith glasses to see it, usually. Many Eucharistic miracles in this world. Our Lord did not look like the Son of God when he walked the earth, nor does he look like it in the Eucharist or in some of his other disguises, but it's really him. If we had any conception of how radical the Eucharist is, we would never come to the end of it. It is extremely radical. And even today, it remains scandalous.